you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. We're actually doing a summary of our study that we've been doing. And if you have never gotten one of the books, there are still some on the back, What is a Healthy Church, that we've been going through in our life groups on this short little study campaign. And today is the last day, which I'm actually kind of doing a summary. And we're getting back to asking the hard questions. Okay, now that I know this, what am I going to do about it? What about me and the church? Because that is the title of our lesson, has been The Church and Me. And as we went through this short little book, it posed a lot of situations, and that is the aspect that we're looking at today, and that is, what have we learned, and now what are we going to do about what we've learned? Because now we're held even more accountable. Two football players were sweating bullets because they were already on like a probation, and if they were taking a test, and if they didn't do well on the test, they would be held out of the upcoming big game. So they really needed to do well. And one of the guys, the last question on the test was a fill-in-the-blank. And this was it was one of those IDC questions. You know what that is? I don't care. Some professors would give those. And it was this. It said, old MacDonald had a, and then had a blank. That was it. But Bubba couldn't figure out what that was. So he looked around the room, and Otis, his football partner, was in front of him. So he looked around the room and made sure the professor didn't see him, and he tapped, and he says, what's the answer to this one? I need it to pass. He said, Bubba, you so dumb. Everyone knows the answer to that one. Old MacDonald had a farm. Oh, yeah, that's right. Now I remember. So he's getting ready to put his number two pencil to fiddle in, and he starts it, and he can't spell it. So he looks around again, and Professor does, so he says, Otis, how you spell farm? He said, you are so dumb. Everyone knows how to spell farm, E-I-E-I-O. That's about the place a lot of people that's supposed to know and not spiritually, and what turns out they don't know. But what we're looking at today is, in light of those things we learned, what are we going to do about it? You know, the me part, that means me. That's not my neighbor, that's not my wife, that's me. What am I going to do with it? How is me doing in the relation to our study? You know, how am I responding? We looked at a lot of things, probably some of you never even thought about before in the book. And if you haven't read the book, I still, I encourage you to read it. It's really, really short, really, really small, and it provokes a lot of thought. You don't have to agree with him on everything, but what he does is, he backs up what he says. How can we describe the condition of the church, and what is the church? Us. You know, that's Terry in your name. It's not a building. How can we describe the church, our individual selves, in the light of America and Byron in 2017? One of the most striking parallels in Scripture to what we're living right now and where we are in this country is in Isaiah. If you go back and you start with chapter 1 of Isaiah and read the first 5 chapters, remember who Isaiah was. He was considered a major prophet. You know, there was the minors and then several of the majors. He was a major prophet. The first 5, what happens is it shows not just a self-understanding of Israel, but it shows God's understanding of his people as well as the solution to the problem, because they had a serious problem. And this is what it is. I just picked out 2 verses. He says, ah, sinful nation. Wow. Remember, now these are God's chosen people. You know, the Jews that God chose, he brought them out of Egypt. He's been telling them exactly what he wants them to do, what he expects. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They have gone away backwards. Wow. Verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, what part does that cover? Everything. The total person is corrupt, he says. All of it. Is what? There is no soundness in it, but words and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Wow. And if you read it right on through chapter 5, you'll see exactly what God says that's going to have to be done. Why? Because of their condition and how bad it was. He complains that his people, they don't really know him. You know, just like Otis and Bubba. just you know that as well, though, right? just because you graduate with a degree doesn't really mean you know anything until you start to exercise what you know. And when you start to apply what you know and you see how that figures out, you know, what good is it if you know all those math figures and what do you call those? Equations. There you go. Math was not my strong suit. You know, it was called arithmetic when I was in there, all right? Some of you in here old enough remember that scale. You remember the scale they used on us in the early days? It wasn't A, B, C, D, and E. D and F. No, that's not what it was. You know, we had the fold-out trifold report cards. Who's old enough to remember those? And, you know, the good score was what? Nope. E. I'm talking way back, okay? In the elementary grades, you didn't have A's and all that. You had an E was excellent. What was the next one? S for satisfactory. I had a lot of those. No E's. What was the next one? N. Needs improvement and U. Unsatisfactory. But the good part was on the back, they wrote about how you acted. Y'all remember that? I remember one man opened up his son's little report card like that, and you know, he had a U in everything. It was the bottom of the line, but on the back, you know, he had all E's, and he said, "Well, it looks like you're a neat, well-mannered, stupid kid. You've excelled in everything that doesn't matter." Not that that doesn't matter, but here, the whole crux of this today is whenever we see what God's Word says, how easy is it to get caught up with what's going on with the world out there and we don't really focus on that? And we're going to see exactly secularization and is what causes a lot of it. God is complaining. He said, "You don't know who I am." You might have been able to memorize, and you can. My goodness, Stalin was one of the main ones as a child. How many Bible verses did he remember? Why? Just for the candy that they gave him. Look what he turned out to be. Just because you know some of those things don't mean anything. They're observing the rituals. They went to the temple. They took the sacrifices. But what does it say? God had no delight in them whatsoever. You know, it's like they did these external things, but they didn't really know who God was personally. And it really, other than just going through the motions, it hadn't changed their life whatsoever. They were still in pagan rituals. The people are more interested in wine and mirth and decking themselves out in costly ornaments than in right and moral relationships. Isaiah wrote about that? Yeah. Is that where we are today? Wow. You got to have some kind of designer clothes to be somebody? Used to be that way, right? You know, well, I don't have time to comment on that. This could be an accurate picture in general of the church in a day in America. That's exactly where we are. I mean, it's exactly where we are. And as we're doing our study, here's what we battle. Syncretism and secularization in the church. Boy, it has overtaken it. What is that? Syncretism attempts to solve the problem of plurality by saying what? Oh, everything's relative. You can believe, you can be a Muslim, and you can be a Christian, and you can be a Mormon, and you can be, everything's the same because what? No one's wrong. Isn't that right? Nowadays, if you say someone's wrong, what kind of speech is that? Oh, that's hate speech. My goodness, you can't tell him that he's wrong because everything's relative. That's what that means. Secularization is the process by which religion is showed on the periphery of human concern. It really means that it is really not as important as where you go to kids go to school and what they're involved in or where you work. It's okay if you have time to get involved in this church stuff, but it's really not important. So when you ask someone or you need someone, they'll say this, "Well, if I have time and all these other things that I'm involved in the world don't take my time, then I might come help you out." That's what that is. In case you don't know what that is. And too many people are guilty of it. "Oh, well, I just can't do that. I don't have time." What are you doing? It's always something what? From a secular standpoint. That's why the school system is what? They don't really care about what the church does anymore. It used to be a time when, in my early days of knowing what the church was about, where the school system was kind of concerned about when things went on at the church, so they wouldn't really schedule something big at the same time. You can forget that now, right? Why? Because the church is not important. And Christianity is not important. Amen? I mean, that's what we get. Idolatry is anything and everything that displaces God, that makes me try to find my identity and my place in the universe by appealing to something other than God. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's a relationship, if it's money, if it's a job, whatever it is. Whenever we say, oh, you know what, this is giving me fulfillment, then you put that in God's place. So what you're doing is you're committing adultery. Even though what they were doing was, you know, you don't have to have a little God that you set up on your mantelpiece in your living room that you worship. You don't have to have one of those to call yourself an idolater. All you have to do is do what we're talking about, where you put anything else in place over God, and it doesn't really matter who you are. That's exactly what it is. So how is it do we measure up concerning what we've studied? And I'm going to do a quick recap, because we do have quite a bit to to try to cover. You know, what do we really understand how that affects us individually? One little boy was talking to his dad, and his dad was trying to teach him English the right way, and, you know, he was always saying, I ain't. You know, and there ain't nothing wrong with saying ain't, is there? There ain't nothing wrong with saying ain't, is there? I know if you're from the North, it's probably not a real word, but down here it's a real word, right? Is it in dictionary? Yeah, okay. Well, that don't mean it's right, but anyway. And he was always saying ain't, and his dad said, no. I'm going to teach you the right way to speak. You don't just say, I ain't. It is, let me teach you the auxiliary verbs. Y'all remember, I am not going, you are not going, he is not going, she is not going, we are not going, you are not going, they are not going. And his dad said, do you understand, son? He said, yes, I do. There ain't nobody going. You know, how is it we are familiar with this stuff and somehow we overlook the fact that it means I've got to do something to change what I say I believe? That's what the whole thing means. Because if all I do is say it and nothing happens, it's just semantics. It doesn't really mean anything. How do we measure up concerning what we have studied? You say, well, I wish I hadn't known that. It's too late. You know it now. Guess what that means? Now you're held responsible. God's going to hold you responsible. Why? Because the more you know, the more responsible. The first one was what? Or what is a Christian? You know, we looked at that. When you understand that you are a sinner, that the only way to fix that is that God allowed himself to be satisfied by himself through the person of Jesus when he died on the cross. That's it. Period. And that's how that starts. And then we saw how you start learning with the discipleship. That's what salvation is. If you honestly evaluate to determine if you've really come to that place in your life, how you measure up. You know, if you honestly say, well, I really understand I'm dependent on nothing but my trust in the blood of Jesus to take care of my sin. Have you really ever thought through that? Or you really think, well, I've been baptized, or I'm a member of the church, or I give this. You know, what is it that really is the deciding factor? Have you ever really calculated that? Paul said what? Examine yourself. What? To make sure you're not fooling yourself. Because there's a lot of people. Joel Osteen, by the way, is one of the greatest. He never talks about sin. So how is a person that doesn't understand that they're a sinner, how do they get saved? If you don't understand that, there is no salvation. You know, without knowing that you're lost, you can't get saved, right? So where are you in that? You know, don't fool yourself. You know, you're not convincing me. You only need to make sure you understand from God's perspective. Are we really converted? And if we are, remember the verse we learned at last week? Yes, this is my translation. Whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. Whatever is controlling my heart is where I'm going to go in my eyes and my ears and my hands and my life. Whatever I really am on the inside is going to come out. That's why James said, you know, you say you're really a believer, but there's no evidence in your life. Guess what? You're probably not. You say you committed to Christ, but all these things take first place over what you're living out your life in Christendom. He said, something's wrong with that. You know, what is that? Are we really converted? If we're truly converted, our thinking has changed. Who? About our sin, about God, about our responsibility according to his desire for us. If we are converted, does our life really show that? Well, God understands. No, he doesn't. Well, he knows that I have a good intention. So what? You know, he's saying this. You say you're committed to me. You know, there's going to be some evidence in that. You know what Jesus said? We saw that all through the book of John that we went through. When someone, what did he say? You say you love me and you hate your brother, what is the next place? You're lying. If you say you love Jesus and you're committed to him, in everything in your life doesn't lend itself to that you're trying to live a life pleasing to Jesus, guess what? Something's wrong. I'm just saying, where are you on that? Where I am on that? I can't answer that for you. Look what C.S. Lewis said. Christianity, if it's false, is of no importance. You know who it was? Brilliant C.S. Lewis, agnostic, atheist, became a believer late in life. He says, if Christianity, if it's false, it is not important whatsoever. If it's true, it's of infinite importance. But here's the problem. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Oh, yeah, it's okay if I don't have anything else to do. It's okay if it really doesn't interfere with what I like doing the most. No, it's not. And how many times? Oh, well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. This is what he expects, and that's why he said, I'm going to lay it out where you can see it. That's why 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, it's a litmus test. He says, if this, then this. If this, then this. If not this, then not this. So whenever we kind of play a game and the rest of the world looks at us and says, if that's Christendom, I don't really want any part of it. A lot of that's true. Why? Because we so many times, I don't think it's not that we don't know, but we bought into the system today where Jesus is so loving and forgiving, he really can let it slide everything he demands from us. And we'll still go to heaven when we die. That's what the common thing is out there in the contemporary church in America. That's what you get. Oh yeah, Jesus loves everybody. He does. But he doesn't just allow you and put up with your life the way you want to live it. That's not the way that works. So that's what this whole thing is about. Why is it on there two times? Okay. Biblical Christianity does not come along with a lot of rules. Here's the thing. You know, and so many times that's what happens where, you know, different groups, they try to impose all these rules and they think that's exactly got the mind of God. Islam, by the way, that's all that is a bunch of rules, right? So they say that they're the mind of God. And so what happens is a lot of people, they just say, well, now that you this, you got to do this and this and this. That's not what drives us. What drives us is the fact that Jesus on the cross died to take our place. So now when we understand that, out of gratitude, we want to live our lives to please him just because. So it's not a lot of rules. You know, I'm not a drinker. I don't see any purpose in alcohol whatsoever. Unless you're sick, it might can help you. I only know the negative side. I'm not going to condemn you if you drink. I mean, that ain't my place. But if someone comes and says, oh, no, if you this, you cannot drink, then I'll probably take a drink just out of spite. Why? Because just because someone made some rule, that's not it. What happens is, what is it driving my heart? What is it? As a man think in his heart, so is he. We should be doing these things not because someone pressed these rules. Now, there are some guidelines that Jesus said, you can't do this and you can't do this. And if you do this, it proves that you really don't know me. Okay, there are some in there. I'm not taking all the rules out. But there's so many man-made rules on there that when our heart is right, you don't have to make all those rules. When someone is hard or is right, you don't have to tell them they have to give you an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Because they're not going to ride the clock. They're going to get there early and work extra. Why? Because that's who they are. You know, that's just the way that works. It's the same thing here. We're supposed to be driven not by rules, but from the fact, out of gratitude, what is done to our heart when Christ gave us a new heart. That's the way that works. So how is me being affected by what I've learned? The fundamental Christian motivation is not adherence to rules, but we are told what? To forgive each other because Christ has forgiven us. Boy, that's tough, though, isn't it? Without question, God's Spirit transforms us by bringing us back to the cross so that all of our morality is first and foremost a function of gratitude because of what he's done for us. You know, have you ever been grateful to someone for what they did for you? So how did you respond to that? Same thing. That's it. It's not a rule-driven thing. It's a heart-driven thing. So when it's not exemplified in our life, it should tell us, let's go back and examine our heart and see what's really controlling my heart. Is the secular environment controlling my heart? Or is Jesus controlling my heart? That's the question. How about church membership and me? We went through all these in our study in case you're new here today. Am I a bona fide member of a local church? If not, why not? Well, all those churches have all those hypocrites in it. There's always room for another one, right? Right? Yes. Right. If, well, the church is not in biblical, then why in the world did Jesus institute it? I'm not saying every church example out there is right. I'm not saying that whatsoever. That's part of the reason we're doing this, trying to see, okay, is our church healthy? Are we trying to see what the scripture says? We're trying to follow that. I understand that. It takes a lot of work to figure that out in our own lives. But are we part? And if we're not, why not? Figure out what that is and see what it says. Am I committed to the local church as I am to the all the important things in my life? How about that one? What do you do with all the me time? Well, I need, do you? You know, there's a command in the scripture that says, you shall work how many days? Six. Not even four. Not even five. Well, I need my day off. God didn't seem to think, did you need an extra day off? Sunday's about all you needed, right? Why? Because you're going to get into trouble. I call it sorriness myself anyway. Do I need the church to exercise discipline on me? That was a new one for some of you, right, when we went through that one with the book. To discipline me. Am I living my life in such a way that I need someone that come and hold me accountable because they love me? They're looking at your life and they say, wait a minute. The scripture says this probably shouldn't be going on in your life. Can I help you? Because if you keep going down this is a train wreck. And not only will it bring reproach upon Jesus because you said you're a believer, but you're going to hurt someone else at the same time. So I'm going to come to you, and or you're going to come to me and hold me accountable because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Does someone need to call me out on my attitude or my actions? And here's the fun part. If they do that, how will I respond? Well, that's none of your business. If you're a brother and sister in Christ, it is my business. Just like what I do is your business. Because you love me. Not just because of you want to put it on Facebook. Lord, help us if you, I hope you don't do something like that. Is my life currently honoring God and the commitments I made? If not, how do I respond when someone calls me out? Well, you can't tell them they're wrong. Right? And what the secular society is telling us, and it's bleeding over in the church. The church is so secular now, it's pitiful. No one can tell. I remember reading the story. If you were in the first service, you can't answer this out loud, all right? Who knows who Branch Rickey was? Anyone? Some of you old-timers? Some of you sports enthusiasts? Who was he? Cardinals and the Dodgers. Manager that had World Series winners, right? When he was there, yeah. Did you know he was a football coach years before that at a little unknown college? And this guy was telling the story because it happened to him. He was their football coach, and this guy by the name of William, he had a problem because Branch Rickey was making all of them, every one of them, do the ABCs, the basics. And one of them was learning how to fall on the football when there's a fumble. Any of y'all ever play football and that's what they taught you? To learn to fall on the football. Well, William thought it was degrading. He said, man, you know, he was a quarterback and he could put the ball where you needed it and he could run 100 yards in less than 10 minutes. And he pretty much saw it as degrading for him to be like the rest of the scrubs and do that. So he was always griping and complaining. He didn't think that he was above that. That's what he thought. Well, Branch Rickey called him aside one day and he said, the reason why I'm doing this, because William was complaining. He said, they were doing it in the snow, so he said, I'm always scratching my elbows or my knees. I don't want to do it. I don't think I should have to, right? It's like someone coming in and says, I don't think I should have to clean the toilet in the church. Why, are you any better than anybody else? No. Well, that's what his deal was. So Branch Rickey called him aside, and he says, the reason why I'm trying to do this is I want every player to be able to not have to think when there's a fumble, and they don't worry about getting hurt because they've done it so much that they can actually fall on it and not worry about getting hurt. He said, because if all you do is worry about what's going to happen if you do it, then you're not going to do it. I want you to do it so it's just second nature. And when you do it that way, you do it and you don't get hurt. So you recover it for the team. You might even get to run a touchdown. That's what that's about. He said, I'm sorry if you feel like that's kind of below you and, you know, you're a good player and we need you, but we don't need you that bad. So if you're not going to do that, you just turn in your uniform. You're done. That's what somebody coming to you about is like. How do you respond? Well, you know, Christian fanatics are really not fanatical at all. the people that we call fanatical Christians are the ones who really haven't made it yet, because the fanatics haven't got to the point where we looked at a moment ago where it says, you know, forgiving in Christ, we try to help them, but we don't just judge them, but we love them and try to help them. So a lot of times the fanatics are people who have really not made it yet, when you really boil it down. That's where it is. Am I aware that Jesus knows what is going on in my life and that he disapproves of it? By the way, he does know what's going on, right? I think he's going to do it one of these days whenever we all stand before him, and it's going to be much bigger than anything we've ever seen. But when someone gives an example and says, well, I didn't know, he's going to show you your whole life in a split second on a screen. He said, you did know. Why didn't you do something about that? That's called the judgment seat, whenever he shows you your life again. When it's Romans says what? And they will be without excuse. Why? Because he's going to show it to you. So if he knows everything that's going on in my life now and he disapproves of it, what is me doing to change that? If I know that through my study, what am I doing today so that 6 weeks from now I won't be in the same place? What am I doing today so that 6 months from now I won't be in the same place? Because if you don't do something today, you'll either be in the same place or even farther back. You won't make any progress without a plan. I don't care what you're doing. That's just the way that works, right? Who is my model? You know, how much do we pay attention to what we've already learned? One guy made an appointment real early, and he went to the doctor, and he had both of his ears kind of wrapped up because both of his ears were burned bad, scorched. So the doctor said, boy, this is kind of unusual. So he asked the guy, I said, what happened to your ear? And he pointed over here, and he said, well, last night I was ironing clothes, and the foam was right there near it, and I just picked up the iron by mistake and burned my ear. He said, what happened to the other side? He said, they called back. That's how we are, though. Why is it when we know doing that is going to cost us and we do it again? Why is that? Why is it we know messing around with those people is going to cost us and yet we mess around with those people? You know, you kind of laugh and say, well, that guy was stupid. No stupider than we are. When we do the very same thing that we know what? It's going to be the same thing. So what have we learned? What have we learned so that we can not make the same mistake? Who is our model? Is my model the world, secularism, the things we just looked at? What is it? Is it the culture that I listen to and watch through the media? What you get off YouTube or what you get off some of those hellish TV programs? That I can't believe some of the people that let their young children watch some of the things that some of their young children tell us their mom and dad let them watch. Children tell the truth. And I'm saying, I don't even want to know that. You know, I got enough stuff. I don't even want to know that. Don't tell me. Oh, yeah. And I'm thinking, what is, and some of these people are supposed to be believers. And you say, what? Why in? Okay, let me get off my soapbox right there, all right? Is my model my friends? If so, are your friends modeling Jesus or making fun of you because you follow Jesus? You know, you need some lost friends. You just don't need to spend much time with your lost friends, okay? You need lost friends to try to witness to them, but you cannot surround all your social empty time with lost people. Why? Because this is always the way it goes. 99.9% of the time, the lost people drag the saved people down. That's the way it goes, especially in relationships. Oh, I love him, and I'm going to win him to Christ. No, you're not. He's going to drag you away from Christ. You get him saved before, or you quit. Vice versa. That's just the way that goes. Well, that's not true. 95% of the time of the cases I know about, that's the way it goes. It's just the way that goes, unfortunately. What is my relationship model? What kind of relationships do I have with different people? Who do I date? Who do I date to marry? you don't ever need to date anyone that you wouldn't marry. You understand that? Oh, well, I'm never going to marry them. And 6 months later, you're marrying someone that you said you never would marry. So if it's not I don't know anything about them, but you're going to go out on a date with them? Hello? You said you're crazy. I probably am. I'm just saying, this is how you keep all these breakups from happening down the path. A lot of them, I should say. Why? People get married now. They don't know who they're marrying. They don't know anything about them. They don't know this. They don't go through this. How are you going to work this out? Okay, this is not a marriage counseling seminar. I'm sorry. What is my relationship model? What are you following? You know, are you following one from the Bible? Are you? What are your relationships with people around you that that you hang out with? Are they trying to imitate Christ or not? That's really important. Why? Because peer pressure is enormous. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager or what age you are. What is my business model? How do I treat my employee or my employer? My employees or my employer? As an employer, who comes first? It doesn't really matter as long as I get to make the money. It doesn't really matter what happens to them. That's the way a lot of these things operate now, unfortunately. That's a model. They said, what? The bottom line is we got to make money. Isn't that right? We don't really care how the people are treated. We've got to make money. Who am I becoming? Who is it that my actions right now, today, reflect that who I'll be 1 month, 6 months, or a year from now? Oh, absolutely. You show me what your game plan is about this, and I'll show you where you're going to be 6 months or a year from now. And if you don't have some active plan to change what you're doing right now, guess what? You're going to either be worse. You might be in the same place, but you won't be any better. Right. Because, I don't care how smart you are. I know all of us learn something through this study, eh? Am I the only one? No? What does that mean? All of us have somewhere to work then, right? We've got some area. Just start with one. You can't do everything. You can't quit every habit at one time, right? If you got 4 or 5 habits, you start and you get that one under control, and then you can't do them all at one time. Because guess what happens? None of them get taken care of. So when you say, well, I got this problem and this problem, start with one of them. Try to work on that one with God's help and some of the people in the church to encourage you and help you. Get that one under control and then go to the next one. And guess what? They'll keep popping up. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, I only have this one problem. When you get that one figured out with Jesus, he'll show you 3 or 4 more. Now, that's just the way that goes. The closer you get to knowing who God is, what we were talking about in Isaiah, the closer you get to knowing who God is, you'll see, man, I had so much stuff messed up, I didn't even know it. But the closer you get to him, the more you see it, and you say, wow, he has been patient, hasn't he? Boy, he's been tolerating a lot of nonsense. And because a lot of times, because there's never been any growth in a person's Christian life, they don't even realize half of what's going on shouldn't be going on. They might be a believer, but that's about as far as they've ever gotten. Our actions and attitude today will determine who we will become tomorrow, in 6 months, and 1 year from now. The driving force behind any change in our life, it shouldn't be what I think. It shouldn't be what your spouse thinks. It should be what Jesus says in his word. That's it. And that should be the motivating thing for it. Now, your spouse might be right, or someone else might be right if they tell you that. I'm not saying that. Couldn't be true. But the driving force is because of what he says and by my gratitude. George Whitfield is one of my famous preachers of yesteryear, and I mean yesteryear, 1700s. He was the great field preacher. Because such crowds started coming to hear him preach that he just took to the fields outside because there were no churches big enough. And all the churches put him down because he preached in the field. Get that one. Figure that one out. Church wasn't big enough, so he starts preaching outside. So when he starts preaching outside, all the churches, talk bad about him and put him down. And on this one occasion, some people wrote him a letter and accused him of some wrongdoings. And his response was, I heartily appreciate what you've written. And he said, but the fact is, I know a whole lot more bad about John Whitfield than you know, George Whitfield than you know, but I appreciate it and let it go. You know why? You know who he was concerned about? He could give a rip what they thought about him because he knew the truth. He said, I'm more concerned about pleasing Jesus than I am about what anybody else says about me. That's it. When you and I get there, our health is on the way up. Until we get there, somebody else is going to call the shots, either the advertisement or somebody else around us, whoever pressures us, and we'll follow their lead. And guess what? We probably won't make much spiritual advancement about being like Christ until we're ready to say, you know what? I don't care what anybody else thinks. This is what the Scripture says. This is what I'm going to do as lovingly as I can. What to me? That's you. and me? What do we need to do in light of what we've learned? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you're so forgiving, that you love us. You don't just say that we're not sinners. You say we are sinners, but you have paid the price for our sin if we would commit our lives to you. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you that you are so patient while we try to learn exactly the bad spots in our lives. Lord, as we try to learn how to be obedient, Lord, thank you for your patience there. And just remind all of us today what your desire is. Your desire is that we live our lives by your guidelines to bring glory to you. And in doing that, everyone around us benefits. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.